We're in Ephesians 6, and if you wonder how we got to Ephesians 6, as you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, we were carefully plodding through the Lord's Prayer. We were looking at each of the petitions. We got to the petition that says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And exactly 21 Sundays ago, we started looking at how does God deliver us from the evil one? Who is the evil one? What does he do? And what is the means, the method, the principles in the scripture that God says we must follow in order to be not devoured by our adversary, the devil? And so we got into spiritual warfare, and we got to Ephesians 6, which is the most complete, comprehensive, extensive treatment of spiritual warfare. And now we've gotten to the fourth piece of the armor, which is the shield of faith. And when you get to the shield of faith, this is the key. It's kind of the keystone of all the spiritual armor, because it's the only time we understand what it is Satan does. We hear he's bad, and we hear he's got schemes and methods, but it isn't until verse 16 that it's revealed Satan's method is kind of what was in the news today. You see that America is developing a hypersonic cruise missile. I forget the name of it. And it's a low yield, like a quarter of a megaton atomic bomb that goes so fast, anti-aircraft or anything else can't stop it. And it's a standoff so that, you know, a bomber can be 1,000 miles away and, you know, they back up and let it go, and it can fly close to the ground for 1,000 miles and do what atomic bombs do. That's the physical world. We all relate to that. You know, we want deterrence. We want all that as a nation for security. Satan is able, and we learn in verse 16, Satan has deployed his hordes of intelligent, depraved, fallen spirit beings called demons. And they have an arsenal of arrows that they ignite, and they know just where to shoot us, to spark a conflagration of anger. Have you ever gotten kind of unnaturally angry and you just, you know, everyone said you were just, you know, your veins were sticking out and your eyes were bugging out and you're just so angry? But you're normally just, you know, Clark Kent, you know, the smiling, bespeckled, you know, and all of a sudden you just, ugh. Do you ever wonder what ignited that? I know we all have anger and lusts and fears, but what causes those explosive, sinful times in our lives? Well, it's interesting. We, if we don't take the shield of faith to quench those fiery darts find their mark, and they inflame us with lust. They inflame us with fear. They inflame us with despair. They inflame us with doubt, with depression, with hopelessness that don't characterize our life. It's just like all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's this explosion. And if we don't have the shield of faith, and if we aren't deploying it to quench the fiery darts, we aren't able to stand for God. Did you know if those Iraqi refugees drifted into total despair and hopelessness and self-centeredness and began complaining why God allowed ISIS to take their house and to take their family and to kill their friends and to lose their pension and their job, and now they have to live in this stinking little hole in the wall with their whole family, and I mean, they would not be able to stand for God in the refugee camp. And I'm sure the devil is shooting away, trying to get them into despair and doubt and fear and anxiety and hopelessness and self-centeredness. What's amazing is how much faith they have. And see, the question is, how did the battle go this week? Did you face all of the struggles of life in faith, saying, I know who's running, you know, who's driving, I know who's running my life, and what's happening, all the difficulties in the potholes of life, the Lord is orchestrating for me to trust him more. So that's what we're looking at. So let's just jump in. First of all, the Bible, and if you go back, you're in Ephesians anyway, look at Ephesians 2:2. The Bible says that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. In fact, Paul has already introduced him in Ephesians 2:2 as the prince of the power of the air. The spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And this is Satan introduced in Ephesians as the enemy. And he leads a silent army of demon invaders that swirl around us. They lurk as the infernal warriors of the kingdom of darkness. They are doing the kingdom of darkness's plan, and that is to shoot their little darts at us to try and debilitate us. Now, they do other things. For unsaved people, they steal away the word of God. They do all kinds of things with unsaved. They can even indwell. I don't know if you've been reading all the news about all the exorcisms that are going on. Last week, somebody recorded a video of a little tiny girl who fought off six men. A little tiny girl who fought off six grown men. And they said she had the most maniacal, demonic eyes. And the cell phone person got close enough to take it. I mean, Satan is still quite active. Not so much in our country because there's so many Christians, kind of like control rods, we limit what he can do overtly. But in the less Christianized parts of the world, they have such manifestations of demons. But I'm not talking about that. That's what he does with unsaved people, and we know that. We see that in the Gospels. What does he do with us? Well, the scriptures say that these are not science fiction aliens, these demons. They're super strong, extraterrestrial, intelligent beings. And their strategy is to debilitate us by shooting into our minds these igniting and flaming of our lusts and our sins of our flesh darts. They're like standoff, those hypersonic cruise missiles. They can't get into us, they can't indwell us, they can't read our thoughts, but they can insert, the scriptures say in Ephesians 6, fiery darts. And Satan is alive and well, and he's locked onto course, and the target is the human mind. They want to hit the control center of every human being on this planet. By the way, they're very good, because the book of Revelation says that there comes a point when everyone on earth, except for the handful, the 144,000, the two witnesses, and the martyrs that are dying. But other than them, the world is universally worshiping the beast, the incarnation of the devil. They get almost 100% control of every mind on earth. So they're very good. So the battle is raging today. Paul introduces that here in Ephesians. And he says, these demon attackers find resistance only from those armed with the armor of God. Now that immediately, I mean, Bonnie and I just got back with our family from Israel where we were filming segments of the life of Christ. And as we were filming, I wanted to go to Herod's tomb. Herod's tomb is a man-made, volcanic-looking flat-top mountain that Herod built called the Herodian. The problem is the Herodian is in Area B or A or C. I don't know which area it is, but all I know is that you have to go into an area that has two big red signs. And the big red signs have red hands on them, and it says in Hebrew, Arabic, and English, do not enter. The Israeli army cannot defend you here. You are taking your life into your own hands and are at risk of mortal danger. Two red signs this big with hands like that on each side of the road when you go in that area. And there was the Herodian, there were the two signs. I said, let's go. Bonnie said, let's not go. The kids all said, why? I said, well, let's stop and ask. And so we pulled up to the border. And here we are with 12-foot-high, 4-foot-thick cement barricades, with soldiers wearing Kevlar and war helmets, carrying M60s. You know what an M60 is? It's an M16 rifle with a grenade launcher on it. I mean, it's a souped-up war thing. And here they are wearing this and all their gear and everything, and they were packing to go in through into where I wanted to go, into Area B or whatever it's called. And they were getting in this vehicle. And I looked at the vehicle, and the vehicle was armor-plated. It was prepared for Molotov cocktails, you know, for throwing firebombs. It had bulletproof glass. It had special tires that you could not puncture. And it had a special front that if they tried to throw boulders, that it could bulldoze through it so they wouldn't get trapped in by any danger. And then they were suiting up into these outfits, kind of look like spacesuits with their big guns and everything. They were on the safe side. And here's the big metal, you know, the gate, and it was going to open, and they were going to drive in that tank-like thing to go in there. And I pulled up, and I rolled my window down. I said, is it safe to go in there? And The soldier with the M60 and all the gear on looks at me and looks inside at my wife and the children and quizzically smiled and said, "Oh, sure, it's safe in there." Bonnie said, "Why would they say that?" "Because they're supposed to say that. You're supposed to be able to go to that national park. It's under Israeli control, but it's just the road in between that's the killer." And I said, "Well, you think it's safe?" And they said, "If you stay on the road." I said, "Okay." So we drove in, and everyone was slinking down in their seats, you know, looking out the windows for firebombs and stones and bullets. And we got to another set of those big red hands that said, "If you go any further..." And we turned around, and 5 minutes later, we were going out, and the soldier said, "Have a nice day, glad you made it." Why did I tell you that story? Because those soldiers, before they went in to the battle, they prepared. Do you believe that you're going into battle? And so the first thing on your mind when you get up in the morning is that when I step out into life, I'm facing demonic hordes who are poised with their flaming arrows to shoot into my life. And if I leave even a place, can you imagine that Jeep, the whatever, Humvee, whatever it was, that they were all, the armored one, that they were all getting ready? By the way, they didn't look afraid. That was really eerie to me. They were going through the barrier into the danger land, but they weren't anxious or afraid. They were methodically, systematically checking. They checked the tires, they looked at the plating, they rattled the stuff, they checked their gear, they made sure they had all their stuff they needed to protect themselves. And then they just got in and strapped in and whoop. They weren't fearful because they were prepared. Now, there's a battle raging today, and the demon attackers can only find resistance from those armed with the armor of God. Only those that are clothed with the Spirit of God. Only those who are disciplined as soldiers of God in the kingdom of light. Today we are enemies to Satan and his hosts. And they are on the other side of the wall. And we go out into life and we face them wanting to neutralize our effectiveness. They don't want us to speak Christ into the school where we go. They don't want us to speak Christ into the job where we work. They want to neutralize us. They want us to live in fear. They want us to live in anxiety. They want us to be consumed with lust or with materialism or just to be distracted and wasting our lives. All of those are great outcomes, but not a singular, focused, prepared soldier wearing the gear, clothed with the Spirit, intent on doing whatever God called and gifted and prepared us to do. Today we're enemies, and to even speak of this dark world of evil invites great and inexplicable difficulties. But the truth of God's word, as it's taught, our faith in Christ assures us that we are more than conquerors, and we can learn and grow today and find that Satan is a defeated foe. See, as Martin Luther learned, one little word will fell him. Do you know what the short is for those of you that are kind of tired and you're already changing gears and thinking about something else? Do you know what the shield of faith is? Do you know what really this is? It is taking God at his word. All we have to do, Jesus quoted three obscure verses from Deuteronomy, and it totally neutralized the devil's attack. They weren't verses I would have used. I would have used some souped up New Testament ones. He quoted these obscure Deuteronomy verses from chapter 8. Most of us don't even know those verses except he quoted them. What it is that it's the word of God is the sword the Spirit uses. And to hold on to a sword, you have to hold the handle. That's what faith does. I take God at his word. I believe him enough that I take him for what he has said he will do. And I trust him and I hold on to that. And that shields me. That defends me. And by the way, as we'll see, it has 100% success rate. Well, we're all targets for the attack. Each of us, as we awaken, we walk out into life and we face an ambush. Unseen demonic enemies are tracking to shoot and wound us. They're armed, they're ready, they want to unleash their fiery arrows. They have deadly accuracy, and there's only one defense, and it's the shield of faith. And so what I'd like to do with you is to read the whole run-up to verse 16. It starts in verse 10 of chapter 6. Only, as I do, I like to read it in every version I can find. And this week, as I was reading another time through this passage, I got along to Philip's version, and I have, you know, on my computer probably 50 different versions, and I got to this one, and I thought, that captures the imagery of war. So if you follow along your Bibles from Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, you will kind of see the progression that Philip's is making, but he renders it with a lot more color of the imagery. Okay, so let's read our text. Let's all stand together. You can follow along in your Bibles, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 17 from J.B. Phillips, and we are listening to God's voice as we read his word. Listen to what Paul tells us God said. Verse 10, in conclusion, be strong, not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of his boundless resource. Put on God's complete armor, so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and the spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist evil in its day of power, and that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. Take your stand, then, with truth as your belt, righteousness your breastplate, the gospel of peace firmly on your feet, salvation as your helmet, and as a breastplate, the gospel of salvation, and in your hand, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Above all, be sure to take faith as your shield, for it can quench every burning missile the enemy hurls at you. Every burning missile. Wow, let's bow. Father, I pray that we would heed the warning. Paul earnestly spoke these words. He wrote them later, but he spoke them over and over as he trained the church in Ephesus, especially in chapter 19 of the book of Acts. And we know that in those long sessions, he prepped them for how to make it through life without being devoured by the devil, without being ambushed, without being totally debilitated by the ignition of our lusts. And Lord, I pray that we would be warned, that we would be reminded, and that we would decide today that we want to have that shield of faith. We want to read your word, know your word, and take you at your word, clinging to your promises and seeing every day we do that, you directly intervening for us. What a faith builder. What an assurance builder. How confident we can be when we resist sin with the truth of your word. Encourage us to continue or to begin today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, again, I said that this passage, verse 16, is the key to the battle. And basically, as we open to Ephesians 6, 16, what we see is it's a context. The first section from 10 to 14a is all about how bad the warfare is and how to survive. Stand and resist and put on and all this stuff. Then we start reading the individual pieces, and there are six of them. And what's interesting is, as we read this list, they're all very similar. The belt is just named. The breastplate's named. The shoes are named. The helmet is named. The sword is named. But right here, in piece four, it's named. But then we get this description of the warfare. See, until this time, all we know is there's all these people or all these spirit beings that are against us. But it doesn't say what they do. It just says they're following Satan's plan, they have wiles and schemes and methods. But the idea of a standoff attack from a distance to penetrate into our minds is not something we would generally have first thought of. And so that's why Paul says in verse 16 this amazing truth. He says there's three things you need to know about. There's warfare, and the prince of darkness, the prince of power of the air, is the commander of this. And there is armor, which I think I'm always going to, when I read this passage, I'm always going to see the Israeli soldiers putting on that stuff and checking out their little Humvee. And to see their calmness going into danger because they trusted their gear. How much more should we trust our God, who made the armor and who knows the limits and limits the wicked one? But we should never get overconfident at Satan's power to lodge into our minds these flaming missile arrow darts. Basically, what Paul says is we're supposed to be shielded. In verse 16, he says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." So there's a shield. It is faith. It quenches all, and Satan and his host fire fiery darts. You see, this is the key to the whole thing. Now, someone this morning after first service said, "Quick, give me the list. I want to have them all." Well, let me think of where we've already been. The first thing is, he said, before you take up the shield of faith, you have to have the belt of truth. That means the first thing we walk around is we have to have truth in our lives. We have to embrace the truth. We have to live the truth. We have to deny any falsehood in our life, like hypocrisy, like putting on a show, like the big smile, like everything's great, and it's not. That's not truth. So that's number one. Second, the breastplate of righteousness means there's no unconfessed, unforsaken sin in my life. I still sin. You and I should be painfully aware of how often we sin, but we don't allow sin to remain because sin burns a hole in our armor. It makes a place for the devil. Sin is an entry point for Satan to debilitate us. And so the breastplate of righteousness is that I am forsaking all sin. And then my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace is my way of life is not characterized by fear and anxiety. And there's a lot of repenting that needs to be done because if you are materialistic, everything brings you anxiety. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the more everybody else wants it. The more you have, the more you have to lose, right? And so materialism breeds anxieties and fears. I've told you many times about when I was a butler for a mega uber wealthy person. We were eating steak dinner. I was their butler, and once a month they took me out for a great meal. And, you know, I was a poor butler. I mean, I didn't even have to lock my car back then. I mean, they could have the car. I wish I'd get the insurance on it. You know, it was nothing. It was rusted out. I had mats over the holes from the rust in the floor. When it rained, the water came up when you went through a mud puddle. But we were sitting there cutting our steaks, and as we were talking, the doctor said to his wife, "You put on the alarm, didn't you?" And she smiled and was cutting her filet mignon and just getting it on her fork. And she said, "No, I thought you did." And at exactly the same instant was the sound of two forks and two knives dropping to the plates. And they both ran to their Mercedes 560s and raced home to turn on the burglar alarm because their home was filled with treasures. There's nothing wrong with treasures or having a home and filling it with anything. But it is wrong to be so connected to our stuff that it brings anxiety and fear. Because that is not having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is my true wealth is what no one can ever take away from me. Because it's through Christ. And I have laid up my true treasures with him so that my heart is connected to where I'm going rather than where I am. Most people's treasures are here, and they're backing up toward heaven. And the further they get toward heaven and away from their treasures, they're anxious, and they don't want to leave, and people sense that. It's like they don't want to leave. But the Lord says, lay up your treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and you will anxiously long for the right thing. You know what anxiety is? It's thinking deeply about something. Problems, negatively. Promises of God positively. And Paul says, I long to be in heaven, but I'm going to do what's needful here, but I long to depart. Why? All of his treasures were that direction, not this. And so once you've done that, that's how the shield of faith is, because you're basically living by faith. And Paul defines what the Roman shield was. The word he uses, if you look in verse 16, taking the shield of faith, he uses a specific word. The word is thereos. And thereos is a specific kind of shield. There are actually two. There was kind of a frisbee one. It was a round one, about the size of a frisbee, that a soldier basically would have in his left hand and his sword in his right hand for hand-to-hand combat. You couldn't take this big thureos because it was as big as a door. You couldn't go in hand-to-hand combat. You'd be struck from behind. You took your little frisbee one just to kind of parry the blows as you were fighting hand-to-hand. But if you went out into battle where there were flaming arrows and spears and catapulted rocks, you needed this thureos. Basically, it was 30 inches wide, 60 inches high. It was a door-sized wall for soldiers to stand behind. And made of wood and metal, it was coated with thick leather, which the soldiers would soak. And part of the preparation was soaking your shield in this leather so it got all wet and kind of permeated with wetness so that when the flaming arrows came, they would go into the shield, penetrate the leather, and it would extinguish them, or they would just burn out on the spot. And so this was specifically for battles, and often when enemies would add a pitch-soaked cloth and wrap it around their arrows and ignite it as it was shot, these flaming arrows, fiercely burning, would come toward the soldiers, and all they would do is step behind their little wall, this 30 by 50 or 60 inch shield, and poof, it would hit, and it would splatter. But most often when they were facing these, the legions would be beside each other, and when they would see those arrows coming, all their shields were beside each other, and they just made a wall. And as long as the Roman army followed Roman protocol, they were almost never defeated because they could take anything thrown at them. They'd lock those shields when the catapults came. They'd lock those shields when the flaming arrows came. They'd lock those shields when all those spears would come, and the spears would penetrate into the wood and leather, but the metal would stop them, and they would just stand. Now, at the end of the battle, one of the historians said that when they slung that shield on their back and started walking back to camp, all of those projectiles, a lot of them were still smoldering, were sticking out of their shields, and he said that they look like smoking porcupines walking back from the field because they had all of these shafts that were sticking out of their shields. But the truth is that we face these spiritual terrorists daily. And every day, as you and I began this morning, Satan's dark realm has well-placed archers with arrows ignited, ready to shoot. And an impure thought is a flaming arrow that the shield of faith can extinguish. And so are the flaming darts of anger, of pride, of fear, of despair, of covetousness, of jealousy, and every other well-aimed fleshly intention. What happens when Satan lands one? Well, we have a great example of that. Eve in the garden. Satan himself began to shoot into her mind these arrows. Did God really say that? You know, doubting the word of God. Does God really not want you to have that? That apple looks pretty good, or the fruit, whatever it was, cran apple, you know, depends on what they're advertising. You know, that orange looks really good. Why don't you take it? And the Lord had already told them, you shall not eat of that tree that's in the center of the garden. But Satan was shooting doubts about God's word, doubts about God's character. Is God really good to limit you from that? You want it so bad, you should have it. Does God not want you to be happy? And then finally, the last one is, you will not die. God won't punish you. Don't worry, God doesn't. He's not a meanie. He won't punish you. And those arrows found their mark with Eve. The doubting of God's goodness, the distrust of God's plan, the disobedience to God's word, doubts, distrust, disobedience. That's Satan's simple strategy. Doubt, distrust, disobey. That's the little play that he runs with us. And it worked with Eve. Satan wins if he can make this flaming dart start a little wedge between us and our God, or us and other believers. A little jealousy. Your kids aren't treated as well as their kids, so you get this little wedge. It's just a little arrow of jealousy, and it starts inflaming, so pretty soon you don't like anything about those people. You know, it's just how we're operating. When we allow in that little doubt, that little distrust, that little disobedience, It just grows. Satan wins, and only the shield of faith, by the way, what is that? Holding the truth of God and acting upon it. God says that we're supposed to believe the truth. God says that we are supposed to deny ungodliness. God says that we are supposed to say that I will be angry and sin not, so I'm going to not allow my anger to explode into an inferno of wrath. And I'm obeying and responding to the word of God. That's what faith does. I believe that God I can't see, I believe that he has revealed himself in his word, and I take God at his word. That's what the shield of faith is. It's not a contraption you carry around. It's the word of God that fills your heart that you act on. And it immediately, acting on the word of God, shields us from these missiles. Remember what the Bible says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's the word of God that we hear and respond to that really increases our faith, which shields us from all the fiery darts of the evil one. So as we face the terrorists daily, only the shield of faith can extinguish the flaming arrows. And we should take up the shield of faith because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, the same way we were saved, we weren't saved because God absolutely came down, stood in front of us, did a couple of miracles, moved some stars, you know, changed a few things so that we could have our faith confirmed. We just heard the gospel and embraced the God we cannot see by faith. That's supernatural faith. When we did that, he saved us. As you receive the Lord, that's how you walk in him. It's believing that the same God who shared the plan of salvation is the one that can extinguish those fiery darts. So basically, what is the shield of faith? I'm glad you asked that. What is the shield of faith? The faith of that shield refers not to the everyday practical faith we live by. You know what? This morning, I flipped on a light switch. I just flipped it on, knew the light would come on. I believed the light would come on. That's everyday practical faith. I mean, you turn the faucet and you expect water to come out. Now, when I was in my $34 hotel in Amman, I turned the faucet and the water didn't come out. It didn't ruin my faith. I said, it's a dumb faucet. And I kept turning it until it came off. Good thing it didn't spout the water, but the other one worked. What do you get for $34, right? Not very much. But I'm not talking about the everyday practical faith. The shield of faith is the supernatural faith that saved us by grace. It's faith in Christ. It's believing God for who he is. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Believe that he is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those that diligently seek him. What does that mean? God responds to our faithful obedience to his word. And if I say that I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, Psalm 101, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. When that wicked thing comes, I say, no, Lord, I don't want to set that wicked thing. And that wicked thing does not engulf me in an inferno that I can't escape. It's extinguished on the spot. When I say that I want to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and I look at someone with a brand new car that I need and want, and I'm not consumed with longing for that, because I say, I'm going to deny that. I'm going to live not for things, but for you. It extinguishes that attempt to shoot into my life and inflame my lust. So basically, what are these fiery darts? Every day we're bombarded with the forces of the darkness of this world. Every one of us as believers face an arsenal of wickedness by a skilled warrior that's been hunting humans for thousands of years. Now, when I came here 8 years ago, one of the men in the church says, I'm going to teach you how to be a hunter. You have boys, you need to learn. I said, okay, I would love to. And he took me over and he said, now you have to walk around, you have to learn where your stand is, you have to not make noise, you have to be, you know, downwind, you have to be up above and see them, you go by their trails, da-da-da-da-da, you go in the dark and you don't make noise. I mean, all these things. He had been doing it for decades. In fact, his barn had 40 racks, one for every year he'd been hunting. And that was only one of those he had gotten. They were just unbelievable. So he was a master of this art. And when I followed his tips, we got one every year. Can you imagine being a hunter for thousands of years and knowing exactly how to get your target? and learning what works and when it works and how it works. That's what we face. These warriors have been doing this for thousands of years. And the arrow choices at their disposal exactly match every way the God of this world has found he can get us. At any moment, Satan can send our way a dart that inflames immoral desires. Now, see, every day we get a choice to clean out the shed of all the combustible materials in our life. That's denying ungodliness. If I had a shed out behind my house and I put in all these rags that I wiped up gasoline with and just threw them in that shed and put all kinds of cans of gas and everything and just left it out there, that would be ready at any moment with one spark to explode. But if I carefully tightened and disposed, you know, put the gas cans on so that it wasn't leaking vapor, if I got rid of all the rags, if I made them so that they were away from friction and everything else and not hot and expanding, I would greatly reduce the flammability. What we're supposed to do on our part is deny the things that feed our lusts, that make combustible material in our life. And any combustible material that's there that Satan is shooting at, we put the shield of faith up. And even though the arrow hits us, it's extinguished and it doesn't inflame us. But he has darts that inflame immoral desires, darts that spark a smoldering fire of hatred, darts that ignite flaming anger. We've all seen that, the bugging-eyed anger. Darts that swallow us into the shadows of doubt. That happens often to students. They haven't prepared themselves being strong in the Lord. They're not eating the Word of God. They're not living by every Word of God. They're not praying. They're not walking in the Spirit. And they get in there, and this professor has behind him this demon that's shooting the arrow of doubt, and it hits that kid, and he begins to question everything out of the blue. And you send him off, happy little camper, to school, and now he comes back and doesn't believe anything. What is that? He doesn't have the shield of faith. He was ill-prepared. He wasn't strengthened. He wasn't in the Word. He wasn't praying. He wasn't wearing his armor. And that one arrow ignites that combustible material that's been building up. Darts to consume our hearts with covetousness, darts that swell us with pride, darts that plunge us into fear. Have you ever felt an unnatural, overwhelming, just absolutely gripping you fear? Where did that come from? See, Satan has skilled henchmen that know where and what to shoot at us. As John MacArthur likes to say, every temptation, either directly or indirectly, tries to get us to doubt or distrust God. The purpose of Satan's missile is to cause believers to forsake their trust in God, to drive a wedge between us and our Savior and us and the other saved people. And then he concludes, he always said, put up the shield of faith, and that won't happen to you. So we're in the midst of this study. We're going to pick up right here next time in 2 weeks. But what I would say to you is this. The shield of faith is taking God at his word. Our job is to make sure we're belted in truth, that we're denying ungodliness, that we're not living in anxiety and fear, and that we, when Satan shoots at us, that we say, no, I take God. I believe God. I believe his word. I deny, I resist, I say no. And we will see those arrows extinguished. Let's all stand for a closing word of prayer. And as you stand, I just want to add one more thing to the wonderful announcements Jeff gave. The reason that I asked Michael Smith to come and speak is that in 2008, when I arrived here, Bonnie and I started a 2-year 100 homes visit that swelled into 200 homes, and that's where we visited 200 of the 800 families of Calvary and went to their home for a meal. What I didn't plan on was that they'd all serve Thanksgiving dinner. So I mushroomed from 190 to 205 in weight. But as I was visiting all those homes, I started seeing a pattern. I would go in, and in their kitchen, on their fridge, was this little piece of paper, and it was 31 Days of the Attributes of God prayer sheet. And I said, boy, that's really nice. What's that? They said, oh, one of the pastors taught that in life group. I said, oh, which one? And I named all the pastors. I said, oh, no, it was one from quite a while ago. Oh, so I didn't think anything of it. Went to another house. There's the same little paper in the bathroom, taped to the mirror, all yellow. And I said, where'd you get that? Oh, life group, this pastor. Oh, it's so good. I'm still doing that. And I said, well, who is this pastor? Oh, I found out it was Michael Smith. So I have asked him for 8 years to come and speak. And he finally said yes next week. Don't miss it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, your truth, and believing your truth shields us. I pray that we would deny ungodliness and take that shield of faith so that we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.